So does God influence the outcome of sports games? Did he help the Eagles win the Super Bowl?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you know, if you live in Philadelphia, you might be thinking that God does get involved in games. If you live in Boston, New England, you might be saying, well, no, he doesn't. But I want to have a serious chat about that. I think I have some insights that might be helpful. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to or watching The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. That's the number to call. Now, I spoke extensively yesterday, the entire hour broadcast, about the so-called New Apostolic Reformation, about Dominionism, about Seven Mountain Theology. I separated fact from fiction. But because I took the whole show to do that, I never made my comments about the Super Bowl, which I said I would do at the end, never made those through the show, and never took any calls. So if you have a question for me about the so-called New Apostolic Reformation, if you have a question about any of the things I talked about yesterday, Dominionism, Seven Mountain Theology, what I believe and what I don't believe, please give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can also read my article about the Super Bowl and God getting involved in sports over at our website, AskDrBrown.org. All right, so let me just throw out a couple of preliminary thoughts for you here. On the one hand, you might say God is sovereign. So God is involved in everything. And the very hairs of our head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father. Jesus says that in Matthew 10. And that you might believe, especially if you're a strong Calvinist, that God is involved in everything that happens in the world, working out his outcome in the midst of it. So in that sense, he's involved in every sports game, but not to favor a team or an individual as much as to accomplish whatever purpose he has. Or you might say it's ridiculous to think that God would get involved in sports, seeing that sports is idolatrous in our culture, seeing that many sports are very violent. You know, think of the concussions and the issues that many NFL players have to deal with. Thinking of how, you know, Sunday services, you have to get out at a certain time during football season for people to get home and watch the game. And churches gave up on Sunday night services when their Super Bowl was going on because you couldn't compete with it, and on and on. Why would God get involved with that? And someone posted on my Twitter feed, yeah, and what about, you know, the people lusting after the cheerleaders and then all the money being gambled? And why would God get involved with that? My perspective is God is God. And whatever he can do to accomplish his purpose in the world, whatever he can do to draw attention to truth, whatever he can do that is in harmony with his larger plan, whatever he can do that will bring glory to his name and will bring a lost world to him, that he'll do those things. So I see him, it's kind of in between both perspectives. I don't believe that he actively influences the outcome of each sporting event. And horse B won this local event at the local horse track because God ordained that. That's not my own view. I'm not saying that in a mocking way. That's not my own view, though. Nor is it my view that God just abandoned certain parts of the world because of their sinful nature. No, I see him working out his plan in the midst of a sinning world. Now, during the radio program, while you may be listening on local radio and hearing an ad from that's paid for on that local programming, if you're listening online, not watching, but if you're listening online, you're hearing what I'm hearing. So there are certain, it may be John MacArthur doing a one-minute teaching, or it may be Chuck Swindoll, or it may be Ravi Zacharias, or something else. That's what I'm hearing. Many of you are hearing that as well. And I don't know who it is, but I've heard the story many times by one of these teachers, preachers, during the break. And a father's watching a boxing match with his son. And before the fight starts, you know, one the fight starts and one guy crosses himself, right? And the son says to the father, "Will that help?" And the father says, "Not unless he can punch," which is, of course, a cute line there, meaning you have to do what you have to do and not just rely on divine intervention. That being the case, there are enough incidences of what seem to be miraculous events in a game, or someone playing that shouldn't be playing, or something happening in an unusual way, where it seems that God was involved, and then this person has an amazing testimony. So through that, God gets glory. Not that he was so concerned with the outcome of the game as much as this was a platform to him to get glory. Now look, let's look at this honestly, okay? Let's look at this honestly. Tom Brady, greatest quarterback of all time, and the tandem of Brady-Belichick, one of the greatest tandems of all time, the coach and player with New England Patriots, if you're not familiar with NFL. And the only ones that would have a comparable run would be Vince Lombardi and Bart Starr of the Green Bay Packers. So, you know, extraordinary run, and neither of them are known as professing Christians or born-again believers or people of faith. Yet they've done really well, and they've done well, right? Has it been well when the Eagles won because they were the underdogs? God helped them, and the coach glorified Jesus, and the key players glorified Jesus, and they were known through the years as a team with a lot of believers that prayed, etc. So the previous year, there weren't enough Christians on the other team. What about the Christians on New England? I mean, you have all these questions, which are fair questions to ask, okay? And let God be God. I don't want to be so simplistic that when Brady wins one year, and he's won five times, right, when he wins the Super Bowl and he doesn't give glory to God, that God didn't get involved that year, but when a Christian gives glory to God, God did get involved. To me, that would be a little superficial. Wouldn't you agree? And a little inconsistent theologically. But here's the case I'd like to make. And then after that, I want to get to your calls, and I also want to respond to some comments that were posted to our YouTube video from yesterday's broadcast. Again, if you don't know, we do a live stream on Facebook. So everybody watching on Facebook, good to see you out there. In fact, send me some love back on Facebook. Send me some nice emojis. And the same on YouTube. Everyone watching on YouTube, send me a flood of some fun emojis, all right? Love to see those over there. Okay, so you can watch live on YouTube or Facebook. I want to respond to a few comments there in the YouTube thread from yesterday, so I will get to that shortly. But let me give you my thoughts about God working in the midst of these games. On the one hand, any time that a player, a godly player, wins, especially in an unlikely situation, or they didn't expect to be there. Oh, nice emoji, Sims. Thanks. But they didn't expect to be there. Then it's very appropriate for them to glorify God. Now, I've seen players in losses, godly players, also say, "Hey, we glorify God. He's good all the time. We thank him for a great season." So good. They're being consistent. They're not just praising God for victory, right? But, and let me say just at the outset, there are a million things more important than a sports event. I mean, there are people in life and death situations all around the world right now. So it's not as if God got involved in sports and took his eye off the rest of the world. And there are people glorifying God in prison for Jesus right now, glorifying God who've lost everything for Jesus. Those are the heroes. We understand. Our priorities are clear here, all right? But when a player has a national audience and is able to glorify the Lord, that's wonderful. And for the rest of their lives, they will not have a platform to share the gospel in many, many settings and have the respect of many young people and others because of their athleticism and their achievements. They'll have a platform to share the gospel for life. So that's big. That's wonderful. Don't downplay that. That's a major thing. But look at it from this angle. There are times when there seems to be unusual divine intervention. Take the most famous catch in the history of the Super Bowl called the helmet catch with David Tyree. I know personally the brother who prophesied to David Tyree. When David was injured and not playing with the Giants, so he was on the team but not playing, and his CPA, who's a prophetic brother, had a word for him that he would make a miraculous catch in the Super Bowl. Well, problem number one, he was injured. Problem number two, even if he was not injured, he would not be playing as a receiver in the Super Bowl. He wasn't that high up on the chart. And number three, the Giants were not going to make the Super Bowl. Well, they made the Super Bowl. His injury was healed, And he did play, and he made what is called the greatest catch in the history of the Super Bowl. And many called it a miraculous catch, where with a great defender on him, he catches the ball. First, the quarterback barely gets away, Eli Manning, and then he catches the ball with one hand pressed to his helmet and is able to hold onto it as he goes to the ground, and the Giants win the Super Bowl. And that was the last catch of his career. That was it for him. And he's a strong, committed believer. And that has been a platform for him to glorify Jesus. A great prophetic word for those who doubt these things happen. It's known and documented. Now, nothing like that happened in the Eagles game. But Carson Wentz, who is a committed Christian, the quarterback who looked like he was going to be the MVP, he went down with an injury. His replacement, Nick Foles, who's studying online at Liberty University in the seminary there, plans to be a high school pastor. That's his goal. He's a committed Christian. The coach, Doug Peterson, 9 years ago, was coaching high school. And ESPN in 2016 said that he was the worst hire of all new coaches. He was the worst hire of them all. He ends up winning the Super Bowl with brilliant play calling, with gutsy play calling, with incredibly bold play calling. And when he's asked in the interview with the whole world watching, basically, how do you explain this? You were coaching high school 9 years ago. He said, I have to give praise, glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the two players that were interviewed both glorified the Lord. And then I read that later that night when someone was looking for them, Tony Dungy's son, Justin, 11-year-old son, I think 11, found Foles and Ertz, the tight end who made the game-winning play, and Wentz and one other player, all strong believers. They were just in a room alone praying and thanking God. Now, what's my point? My point is it could well be the commitment of these players, their relationship with the Lord, the relationship that the coach had with the Lord, that enabled them in the midst of this test and as underdogs and overcoming all kinds of adversity and injuries to win anyway, to have the confidence of that. In other words, their walk with the Lord, their confidence in God enabled them to be bold, enabled the coach to be as gutsy as he was in his play calling. So it's not so much that God directly intervened in the Super Bowl as much as there was a fruit to the faith of these men. There was a fruit of godliness in their lives through which they overcame adversity and were able to win. That makes sense to me. And then they had a great platform to glorify the Lord. And I was watching for months wondering, okay, they're known as a strong Christian team. I wonder what's going to happen to them. Well, look at what happened. All right, back with your calls. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. If you have questions, want to interact with me about my show yesterday, about the so-called New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, about Seven Mountain Theology, about Dominionism, about what I actually believe, about separating fact from fiction, give me a call. So just for all of those who are watching now or will be watching afterwards, I just want to put up a picture of the helmet catch. So David Tyree, again, making a catch that was considered to be the most memorable, miraculous. Yeah, and I'm looking at the picture now, and you think there's no way he holds on to that ball. There's no way. Especially he's got a top defender trying to rip his arm away from the ball, and yet he goes down to it, goes down with the ball in full possession. And that's how the Giants end up winning the game. Yeah, can I see something like that as God doing something for a specific purpose, for a specific reason? Sure, sure. But otherwise, I'm looking at believers, their walk with the Lord, and out of their walk with the Lord bearing fruit that can then be seen and reflected in games. Okay, so I want to interact with a couple of comments and explain why I address certain things on the air here. One fellow said in response to yesterday's show, it seems that Dr. Brown is playing more damage control. Now, I don't want to say this in a mocking way to the gentleman who posted, okay? But nothing could be further from that truth. The reality is simple. We are overflowing with the blessing of God. The reality is we're reaching more people more effectively than any other time in our lives. And by God's grace, the fruit of his grace and decades of sowing good seed of the gospel. So we're seeing amazing, wonderful fruit, getting incredible testimonies on a regular basis, and every day getting attacked by critics from all sides, many of them non-believing, but some believers. Every day, through the night, if I read a list of the latest crazed posts on YouTube from non-believers, you'd be kind of shocked, all right? But I'm a Zionist conspirator. I'm not a Jew. I'm a secret Mason. You name the craziest stuff, and that's what I get accused of, all right? Day and night, and a lot of it profane and ugly. And then believers as well, attacking for other reasons, sometimes almost as badly as the world does. That's another sign that we're doing well. So, for example, when I responded constructively to me being called dangerous, which again, let it stand for the glory of God, dangerous Dr. Brown, in terms of dangerous to the kingdom of darkness and dangerous to the work of the enemy. So when we put that video up with my constructive response to a couple of critics, initially the responses, when it was primarily our own subscribers and constituency, the response is like over 100-1 positive. And then even with critics and others getting involved, it's still like 10-1 people positively responding as opposed to negatively. So I'm trying to help those. It's not there's no damage to control. The damage is the damage that critics are doing to themselves and to their constituents. So I'm trying to reach out constructively to help. I'm trying to reach out constructively to minister and to bless and to edify and to help and to remove confusion because I love the whole body. It's not damage control. Look at it like this. Look at it that we're on a giant cruise ship with every kind of provision imaginable, right? And that we are set for many months, right? And just can enjoy life on that cruise ship. And somebody comes up to us in a small boat and their boat capsized and can we let them on and they have no provision? Well, joyfully, we slow down to let them on. Is that damage control? Is that reaching out? I'm trying to reach out and help folks. Now, many people just ignore the criticism and go on. I ignore it in terms of the stuff that comes in day and night that just fuels my fire and encourages me to keep doing what's right. That stuff is grace to me. No matter what the intent of the attack is, that stuff is grace to me. That ministers grace to me from the Lord. It causes me to rejoice all the more and thank God that we're doing what's right. So that's one thing. On the other hand, I do care about the whole body. I do want to help others who are confused, and I hate falsehood and lies. Therefore, I take time to reach out constructively. That's the truth. Now here's another thing. Someone said, look, these websites attacking you, you should post them. If there's anything of substance, of course I'll post it. But I'm not going to give publicity to those bearing false witness in irresponsible and ugly ways. Why do that? Let's just think for a minute, all right? Let's say you're in ministry and someone is posting false information about your family, all right? False information about your family. And you say, by the way, some of you have asked about it. It's actually crazy and bogus, but just want to set the record straight. Are you obligated now to tell everyone, by the way, here's the website to go to where they're posting false information? You say, we want to evaluate it. Have at it. Just search for the words. This is no mystery. The other thing is, these websites and some of these individuals are doing such a bad job that I do not want to embarrass them publicly by explicitly mentioning them and calling them out. It's not worth the time, all right? I'm not going to give them free publicity, nor do I want to embarrass them further. Those who want to search, go ahead and do it. And if you believe the nonsense, you're lost. You're lost. All I'm trying to do is help as many people as I can come into the fullness of what God's doing. That's my only desire, to see Jesus glorified to the max, to see the most people touched and helped. That's my goal. So I'll take time. People say, why do you bother? Because I care about others who are being influenced, and I want to help everyone come into the fullness of truth. And when I see a wave of deception coming, when I see a wave of misinformation coming, I do my best to address it to help others. As for defending myself, I'm blessed. I'm doing great. You don't need to send me words of encouragement. Hey, I am super encouraged by the Lord's grace every single day and by the fruit of what we're doing. I'm super encouraged. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Anthony and Raleigh. Sir, you're on the line of fire.
Hey, Brother Mike. God bless you, man. Happy New Year to you on this wonderful day that we've been allowed to have. As for what you were sharing, you know, it's like you're having to defend yourself in this regards to this situation. I wouldn't go so far as to be defending yourself. Apparently, people are not used to what you're talking about, and all you're trying to bring forth is God's truth and God's will in what's happening.
Yeah, and again, it's not. There's nothing to defend. All I'm trying to do is help people get things sorted out for themselves, because they're trying to receive what we have to say. Then they hear these bogus reports. We're just trying to help the maximum amount of people. As to defending myself,
right.
No reason to do that.
For what you were sharing in regards to the Super Bowl, my answer would probably be more than likely, because, you know, I don't know if a lot of people paid attention to the comments that were made on CBS.com, CBSSports.com, you know, saying that, oh, did you see the play where Hogan was mobbed 20 yards down, you know, away from what was happening? Okay, the interesting thing about that is, you know, Tony Dungy, who is a devout Christian, Nick Foles, who is a brother in Christ, and several other people. The thing is, it has a lot to do with what I know and understand, is when you have something happening, it's called inspiration. And it also brings out what you have in your heart, knowing that the Lord is on your side and is right there with you. And it's also the passion. So those are three key words that people need to get a hold of. And, you know, you have comments that are being made by the quarterback for the New England Patriots. You know, and he's sharing what he's sharing, and I'm like, okay, he doesn't sound like he's got that passion. He doesn't sound like he's got the heart. I mean, yeah, maybe there was some inspiration, but you see,
yeah, I mean, look, yeah, and just to jump in, you know, Tom Brady, especially at the age of 40, seems as motivated and passionate about the game as anybody. But you are right; there is something when you know the Lord that it does change your outlook. And you can overcome more odds and obstacles, and you can even believe more in an underdog status and how God can work through unlikely vessels. You know, I was reading how many of the players were on the verge of retirement or were just not playing at all, and then here they are in the Super Bowl. So a lot of them were believers, recognize God using unexpected vessels here. And it's not like Tom Brady and Bill Belichick are the evil empire and the righteous conquered the wicked. You know, we're not saying that, of course. But, hey, Anthony, thank you for weighing in. Much appreciated. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to take a second on this because many of you are not sports fans, and I'm only talking on the spiritual aspects of things. But the two-point conversion there or one play in the end zone, no question there was a foul, no question, that the Patriots player pushed the receiver before the ball came. That should have been a penalty there, and that could have been a major one. And while it's true that a New England player running down the field kind of got stopped, blocked on the way down, Rob Gronkowski, 15, 20 yards down the line, pushed, shoved, and it made contact, shoved the player out of the way as he was running down on the last play. So it goes both ways. Remember, the Patriots had a total of two penalties called against them, one in each of the last two games. Just to mention that. Okay. I'm not saying anything conspiratorial, and that's it for sports. I'm done with my little sports talk here. But here's my desire for each of you listening, that you will be grounded in the Word of God, devoted to the Lord, and empowered by Him to do everything He has called you to be and to do to impact this world with the gospel. That's my desire for you. That's my prayer. That's my heart. That's a major reason I'm on the air, that you'll be grounded in the Word, deeply devoted to Jesus, and fully empowered by God to be faithful to the commission He has given you. We'll be right back. Going to talk with our friend James Robison.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I got so caught up in the show yesterday, so much content to cover. I never gave my perspective about God, faith, Super Bowl. So if you missed that, I've got an article up on the stream. Did God help the Eagles win the Super Bowl? I come at this from a bunch of different angles, and I think the answer I give will resonate with you. You can read it at the stream, stream.org. And as always, I encourage you, if you want to get a godly perspective on what's happening in the world around you, know how to deal with the issues, know key foundational principles that will help you determine the difference between right and wrong from a Bible-based worldview, go to the stream. Make it your homepage or go there on a daily basis, stream.org. You'll see between 3 and 5 articles from me there every week, and then a host of incredibly good contributors. So you can read my article about that. I want to talk to my dear friend, James Robison, who is the publisher of The Stream. Of course, you've seen him for years on TV. James, welcome to the broadcast today.
Good to be with you, Michael. God bless you and your audience. Thank you.
Can I ask one question? How did you develop a heart that is as wide and big as it is for the body of Christ? Because we spend a lot of time talking, interacting, and you're never bashing. You always seem to have a heart to see people do well in the Lord, regardless of who they are, where they're coming from. How did God give you a heart that is that broad in terms of that redemptive love?
Well, perhaps because I lived without a father and in extreme poverty. But went to work and met the Lord and fell in love with him. And the Father became my Father, the Heavenly Father. And that relationship meant so much that it was something I wanted others to have. And in my own family now, we just added another member. Friday, we had our third great-grandchild added to the 11 grandchildren. And we just love each other as a family, and we don't find reasons to divide and prove the other wrong, but we just love each other. Well, I want that for everyone. And Jesus prayed for it. The Father longed for it, even back with Israel, looking for that family through which he could, you know, in knowing them, bless the nations of the world. So I just have it. I just have a deep love for others that I think God put there, and I find that when you receive that love and begin to share it, it's just it just changes everything. And I don't think it's too late for our nation to begin to behave like a family. That's the way the Eagles behave. They many of them fell in love with Jesus, loved the Father. They became a team, became a family. I tweeted that right after the Super Bowl, and so I can't explain it. It's a work of God's grace in my life.
Mm. Yeah, and it's evident what you do. It's evident at the stream. Again, folks, stream.org. Check it out today if you've not been there before. So you seek to get the Father's heart, and with the Father's heart, speak to the nation. You've been doing it now, not just through your TV show and other outlets, but on your Facebook page, Rev. James Robison, on Facebook, and some of the posts now getting over a million views, so they're hitting a chord. What's on your heart to share with the Church of America today? What's the message that you want to communicate?
Well, I just put this brief post up on the Facebook page, my own, not James Robison, but also on the stream, Facebook. The world is too dangerous to live in, not because of the people who do evil, but because of the people who sit and let it happen.
Mm.
Albert Einstein. I think that we have been, through the craftiness of the deceiver, caused by that deception to opt out of the process that's called politics, choosing our leaders, political challenges. And it's understandable when it's such a dirty game, it appears, and you get tired of hearing about it on the news, and you get tired of listening to the bashing and the misrepresentation, and you get to where you think everybody's dishonest, and you don't realize that the enemy is committed. They're sold out. The enemy of truth, the deceiver's family, the father of lies is the father of that family, and the demonic activity, they are lockstep. They don't break rank. just like the locusts in Joel. They are dedicated to the cause of deception, division, and destruction. And if we choose to sit it out, then the evil prevails and takes over, just like the predators can destroy the shepherd's flock if the shepherd's not watching, or the farmer's field if you're not protecting it from the pestilence. And this is happening. Now, here's what I think people need to understand. Righteous people who are living kingdom principles may be the most devoted parents, hardworking dads, bringing a living to the family and trying to take care of the future and minding their own business and living for God. It's understandable. But what we have to realize, if we're a family, then we have protection in place, because mm-hmm. just like the shepherd, we want to protect the family. Well, that means you have to have watchmen. And if you want the fruitfulness that God says is possible, freedom, you're going to have the Joshuas and Caleb that will look at the situation, spy out the land that God says, I will give you that land of opportunity, freedom, and fruitfulness. But there are enemies in the land. And the majority report is that you can't succeed. But Joshua's and Caleb, who bring back the accurate report, who know how big the father is and how great he is and how great mm-hmm. the shepherd is, we can take the land and drive out the giants. All right, here it's true in the political sense. So, Michael, what we're doing with the stream is we're offering the counsel of wise people, gifted people, committed to a biblical Christian worldview, who understand the greatness of the Constitution and why it's great, and the principles of freedom, the foundation of freedom. And so we can spy out the land and warn people of what's going on by these deceivers and manipulators and biased, pro-partisan worshipers that are not really helping the people. We can defeat them, and we can have God's guidance and his wisdom. So we've tried to bring together people like yourself and the others you've already referenced, who I feel have far more to offer than I do. I can kind of sound a trumpet and get people's attention and say, here's help, here's wisdom, here's wise counsel, here's Joshua. And that's what I do. And perhaps every now and then I say something that's meaningful too. But the point is that the stream is there to give people the insight so they not perish for lack of the knowledge of the truth. And so that they have, as David's wonderful group did, that have the understanding of the times. And that's what we're trying to do. So this is a gift from God, these gifted people and this wisdom. And you can locate it on the stream, stream.org. And we promise we'll be faithful to the truth and to the biblical worldview. And we'll do everything to help your family and your children and grandchildren from now on. That's what we're there for.
And I think people need to realize that there's a serious commitment to get this done, because you don't have paid advertising on it. You don't have all these ads popping up. You don't have scantily clad women's pictures popping up. You don't have all the stuff, which means that the funds have to come from other places, which means you have to raise money to get the stream on board, to get all the people there to organize and put up articles and do all that. So you're doing that, raising money to make that happen, to minister to others. So when you say it's a gift, it really is a gift.
Well, and the ones who, and I do raise the money, I go out and I plead the cause of the widow and the orphan and everybody that's being plundered. And I always will, without apology. And by the way, what you've done to invest in young men like Daniel Kalinda and others in your school, who's probably one of the greatest preachers on the planet, and will probably win more people to the Lord than about anybody we know, including Billy Graham. So people support that, and I hope more people to support what you're doing on every front. But we need people to support the stream. I go and ask people who love their family and they love freedom, help us get these great, wise voices out. Help us get people a hearing who deserve to be heard, because the media is not going to tell you the truth. By and large, it's a biased, anti-Christian worldview media, at best, let's say, pro-partisan. Sometimes they seem to pick the better group to support or the better policy. But what we're doing is we are literally presenting principles and truth and wisdom that is totally consistent with the Bible, and is irrefutable because it's been confirmed by history. And if it's a failed process like socialism and the progressive socialists of our day and these so-called new thinkers, it's nothing but deception from the past that has never, let me just say it historically, never, never, never worked and never will work. So let's go there and find out what will work. And we're going to have to pound out the immigration problem. We got to understand that not only did those who are coming over illegally create the problem, but we fed the problem. We enabled the problem. We underwrote the problem. For heaven's sake, let's get to the table of reason and let's all get our heads out of the sand and let's all start building on a solid foundation. And Christians pray for that and pull for that and encourage it, for heaven's sake.
So for you, there's not a Republican or Democrat position to take. There's a kingdom position to take, and that represents the wisdom of God, and that's what we want to call both parties to. It's that simple, isn't it?
Yes, and I know you'll seldom hear me say Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, or Independent. I just don't say it. I talk about principles. Mm-hmm. The post that I put up the other day, Facebook, is now just under 1.3 million views, and that's someone who never developed a Facebook following. People are just going there. And I talked about standing for positive progress, standing to honor the motto, standing to honor the flag and our military and those who protect our freedom, and stand for the Declaration of Independence. And some won't stand. I never even referenced the president. I never said the man's name. I never referred to a party. Mm-hmm. I talked about standing for what's right. And Christians need to stand up. When Paul told us we're not fighting with flesh and blood, Democrats or Republicans, we're fighting with principalities and powers in the realm of darkness and deception. And we are to stand and stand firm and stand praise. So Christians, don't sit it out. They don't have to sit and watch deceptive news all day. We're trying to give them good news, reliable news. We're trying to give them wisdom in a steady stream. That's what God does with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we're just trying to funnel the greatest wisdom possible to the greatest people on the planet, who are the children of the greatest Father and who have the greatest person in history, Jesus Christ, as our Lord, our Savior, and our friend.
Amen. Well said. So glad to be in this together with you. God bless. Talk to you soon, sir.
God bless you, and thank you, Michael.
All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, when I was working with Focus on the Family about gender issues and homosexuality, etc., I got a call from someone at Focus, and they said, listen, we got asked to provide a guest for a show, a very liberal San Francisco radio station. They want to talk about evangelical Christians and homosexuality, and we thought you'd be the perfect person to do it. I said, great. I wasn't working for Focus, just we were working together on some things, so they knew me. I said, great, with joy. Well, it turns out the station was Queer Channel Radio. Yeah, Queer Channel Radio. And we did an interview. It ended up going on longer than we were planning to. And then after the interview, some days later, I listened to what happened when I was off the air. So once it was done, they continued with the show. And they were having a hard time dealing with me because I didn't fit the stereotypical expectations. On the one hand, I was clearly educated, literate in the things of which I spoke. I was absolutely dogmatic about what I believed. And I was compassionate, and gracious towards the people. And that was difficult for them to handle. How do those three things work together? They couldn't get that. Because it's got to be something. If I'm dogmatic, then I can't be educated, or I can't be compassionate. If I'm compassionate, then I can't be dogmatic. If I'm educated, you know, whatever. It didn't fit. And one of them would start to stand up for me, and they'd say, are you standing? No, we're not standing up. You know, it was kind of funny to listen to. So anyway, when it comes to things of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, power of the Spirit, Pentecostal charismatic beliefs, I don't fit some of the negative stereotypes. Now, nor do people like Dr. Craig Keener and Dr. Ben Witherington and Dr. Peter H. David, some of the premier New Testament scholars in the world today, all of whom are charismatic or Pentecostal in their beliefs, theology, and practice, or Gordon Fee, for that matter. So I'm happy to discuss whatever I believe scripturally with any of you. And again, look, I'm not your radio pastor, meaning this is the church you go to, okay? No, that's not the case. Nor am I called to be a pastor as my primary calling, but I do love the whole body. Where there are true believers, I embrace you as brothers and sisters, where we hold to the fundamentals. Look, if you're going to spend eternity with the Lord, if we're going to be together forever, then I want to embrace you here. And obviously, there are people that I'll think are saved aren't, and there are people that I'll think aren't saved that are. All right, that's going to happen with all of us. It's often been said that heaven at one and the same time will be a great eye-opener and mouth-closer. Yeah, you'll be shocked to see some people there, and they'll be shocked to see you there. All right, that's going to happen. But to the extent I can recognize someone as a believer, I want to embrace them. And in that sense, I'm trying to be pastoral to all of my radio listening, viewing audience, meaning if we can come together on the fundamentals of the faith as believers, we can do a lot together as one body to advance the gospel, to glorify Jesus, to push back the kingdom of darkness through the gospel, right? Through people coming to faith and being born again and transformed and living as disciples in this world. So I try to bring people in that are not in the primary camp. In other words, if I was just in the Pentecostal charismatic world, where I could minister to millions of people constantly and be super well received, that's wonderful, and I'd love to have the opportunity to do that, but that's not the only world I live in. I also live in a world where many of you are not charismatic Pentecostal, or some of you had bad experiences in charismatic Pentecostal churches. I want to reach out to you as well. So that's what I always try to do when controversy comes up. Again, so you know, controversy inspires me. Controversy stirs me. Controversy moves me. And criticism and attack encourage me when it's for the truth. So you don't need to say, hey, hang in there. I'm good. I'm blessed. But I take time to address controversial issues within the body because I want to try to help build up and strengthen you. So that, look, my goal is to serve you. My goal is to give you whatever I can to help you go out and be a world changer for the gospel. Right? Through being a disciple of Jesus to make an impact so that when you stand before God, he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why I'm here doing what I do. Now, let me just share a couple of testimonies with you. I got this email to me today. A brother said, my wife and I had left our charismatic church over some petty stuff, nothing about theology, just people, for several months and visited other churches in the area, non-charismatic. Only returned one Sunday morning after what we called wandering in the wilderness. So he and his wife said, we've been wandering in the wilderness to each other, right? And seeing adult churches where the Holy Spirit never moved, neither did the people. So they went to other churches. They felt the churches were dull. They felt the people were not being moved and that the Spirit was not moving. So they go back to their home church, all right? Crowds about 300 people, he says. Someone stands up and speaks in tongues. And he rolled his eyes and said to his wife, here we go again. In other words, he was a little skeptical, right? And here's the interpretation. This is now someone gave the interpretation. You have wandered in the wilderness long enough, you are home. He said, when I tell the story to people, they have three choices. I'm lying and making this up, which is obviously not the case. Two, it happened, but it's coincidence. Three, God used a supernatural gift to speak to me and my wife, urging us to remain at this church, which means this gift that supposedly is fake and that he is still being used in ways we still don't understand, but in this case can't deny. And he said, to even conflict number three is huge because it means the Creator cares enough about me to speak to me using another person, which is wonderful. I've often shared this story, but I was in a service, saved, I don't know, maybe a year or something, used to enjoying the presence of God when I would pray every day and be in the Word every day and be in church services several days a week. And it had been like a day and a half. I had just not felt the presence of God and that sense of joy and intimacy. I don't mean like a physical feeling, but that joy and intimacy and fellowship. And it was during the worship service, and I said, God, I just want to feel your presence again. And that sense of joy and intimacy came. And then I thought, oh, I'm a little baby. I can't go even a day or two without feeling that. And then, just then, the pastor spoke. Just as I'm thinking this, just then, the pastor spoke in tongues. And then he interpreted his own tongues and said, The Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Matthew 28:18. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, whether you feel me or not. I mean, it was the very thoughts I was thinking at that very moment, and God's saying, I'm with you whether you feel me or not. Coincidence? How about when I was getting ready to speak at a charismatic Methodist church of about 1,000 people in Columbus, Ohio? And during the service, I was planning on preaching one message, and during the worship, I felt impressed to go in a different direction, which I've done for decades, you know, preached the message I felt God gave me sometimes last minute. And you wouldn't know it's last minute because the word's in me and God's anointed me to preach and teach. So I feel led to an unusual scripture, not a well-known scripture, one that very few people would have memorized, and that I'm to preach on that text. It was an Old Testament text, I believe, in the book of Isaiah. No sooner do I feel that in my heart than someone delivers a prophetic word, and it's that verse. It's that verse. I'm in a service one time in our home congregation, and I feel in my heart that one of the brothers, one of our leaders, wants to get up and read from Psalm 112. He comes walking over and he said, Mike, is it okay now if I read from Psalm 112? I said, the Lord just showed me you were going to ask me that. He goes, well, the Lord told me that he was going to tell you, and then I was going to come up. He goes, I don't believe it. I'm just telling you. These things, I could go on for hours and hours and hours. How about this? It was 1994, thereabouts, and I was trying to finalize a meeting in Finland and a meeting in Italy, and we hadn't heard back from the people, and I was trying to lock in dates and have my assistant do it. I was a little frustrated because we didn't know for sure what was happening when. It was the pre-email days. And as I was praying, it was on a Sunday night, as I was praying, I felt the Lord just drop in my heart, you'll know all the information by tomorrow. Just, okay, I was praying about it. I just felt that, all right? Sure enough, the next day we got a phone call from Italy, fax from Finland, or one or the other, but both contacted us. But as I'm praying, I also feel, and you'll hear from England. And you'll hear from England. Now, I hadn't preached in England since 1987. But I'm here. Next day, I come in the office. My secretary says, you got a call from this brother, also last name Brown, in England. He wants to talk to you. So we talked later that same day. And I said, look, I don't know you at all. He invited me to speak to about 120 leaders at a key conference to be there from around the world and from all over the UK, and then do some preaching in some of their churches there. And I said, I don't know you at all, but in prayer last night, I felt the Lord say, you're going to hear from England today. Oh, just coincidence? Is that what you're going to tell me? I imagined it. And he said, I don't know you, except I was speaking, I was visiting a friend, a pastor in Scotland, and I saw your book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. And I said, I need that book. And I got it and read it, and the Lord laid it on my heart to contact you. We've been dear friends since then, and he's played a key role in my life at key times. Dear brother from England. And how did that book end up there in Scotland? I had preached at a church on Long Island, and the bookstore got some of my books and put them there. A brother from Scotland was preaching at that same church on Long Island. They took him through their bookstore and said, there may be some American books that you don't get in England. If you want any, we'll give you them. Out of the whole bookstore, he only asked for one. My book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, brings it back to Scotland, has it sitting on a shelf. My friend is visiting him, sees the book, says, I need to read that book. He reads it, ends up contacting me. We become lifelong friends, and we've had tremendous ministry together, both in England and here in America. God is a living God, friends. God is a living God. The Bible is the Word of God. It gives us the information about God, salvation through Jesus, the cross, resurrection, how we need to live and please God, the one and only Word of God. And God continues to speak and move in many wonderful ways in confirmation of His Word. We should embrace it for His glory. Talk to you tomorrow.